Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, let's dig into the story of Joshua. Today we take a look at Caleb in Joshua chapter 14 when he selects the land of Hebron. In 1785, the French mathematician with the last name of Delacroix wrote a parody mocking the American great Benjamin Franklin. The parody, a book, was called Fortunate Richard and was about a boy who placed a foolish investment that could only be accessed 500 years down the road. This Frenchman, Delacour, you see, wanted to mock Benjamin Franklin's optimism in the future. Why would you ever invest in someone that you'd never meet 500 years down the road? And here's the amazing thing about Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was not offended. In 1785, he wrote a letter back to Delacroix and thanked him for his idea. And then he put it to work. Benjamin Franklin gifted the cities of Boston and the city of Philadelphia £1,000. That actually wasn't a significant amount of money. It came with two stipulations. The first stipulation was that the trust could be accessed only for people who wanted to start a career or business. And secondly, the fund could only be completely liquidated 200 years later in the year 1990. Then and only then could the cities of Philadelphia and Boston access the full amount. Now, we don't know this from history, but I think when Delacour heard that Benjamin Franklin did this, he must have mocked him all the more and laughed and thought, what a crazy idea. Why in the world would you invest in people 200 years down the road? Benjamin, you're off your rocker. This morning, my friends, we dig into Joshua chapter 14. And in this text, you see, Joshua and Caleb, who were two of the 12 spies who originally went out into the land, are gathered at a real interesting moment. See, the land has been conquered in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that came back with a good report about the land and had confidence and faith in God, remember? Now, together, these two had done so much together. Together, they had wandered in the wilderness, daily routine, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They must have been tired of each other, finished each other's sentences. Now, together, they had crossed the Jordan River and led the people. Together, they had conquered those cities. They had gone to battle together. They were battle-tested. They had conquered Jericho and cities like Ai and walled cities, the north and the south. The entire promised land had been conquered. You see, in Joshua chapter 14, it was a moment to finally pick some land and rest, our text says. Now, if you and I were picking our portions of land after going through all that time in the wilderness and being battle-tested, you and I would probably come up with a plan to just think for ourselves, right? To pick a plot of land next to a creek that's got salmon jumping in so that we could fish and kind of relax for ourselves. Pick some land in which the mountains are nestled behind us and we can just enjoy our retirement years. Joshua and Caleb are 80, 85 at this moment, by the way. No one would blame them for thinking of themselves. They had been through so much. They had been team players. Think for yourself, my goodness. Doesn't happen. Caleb, as he picks the land of Hebron, selects the land, and our text says, for future descendants, for a future generation. What we know from the Bible, that land which is called Hebron, what we know from the Bible is that many, many years down the road, so let's imagine, I'm going to put a number on it, let's say 500 years down the road, in the land of Hebron, David would be crowned king. Read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Caleb took land took a seed, didn't plant it for himself, but planted it for a future generation that he'd never see. Would you invest? Would you invest in someone that you never knew? 100 years down the road, 200 years down the road, 500 years down the road. That's crazy. Who would do such a thing? Especially in the times that we're living, right? We're living in difficult times. We're living in a time of pandemic. It's a time to really think for ourselves. Circumstances are tough. Circumstances are strange. Every single day, something new comes. When I talk to people, they oftentimes say, I don't even know if I want to read the newspaper tomorrow. I have no idea what's coming. You know what I'm talking about. Worldly wisdom right now tells us when we're at the grocery store, take that final bit of toilet paper. Don't think about the person behind you. Absolutely not. Worldly wisdom right now tells us to barricade ourselves inside our house and not think about the needs of our neighbors around us. Who would ever think about planting a seed for a person 100, 200, 500 years down the road? They can fend for themselves. Why would you ever do such a thing? They're going to mismanage it and perhaps steal it and do something like that. Friends, this is not a matter of form. That's a sinful behavior. God does not want us to plant seeds for ourselves. Never says that. God wants us to plant seeds for the lives of future generations, of people that we'll never even meet. Benjamin Franklin placed a bet. His bet was basically that the money that he gave the cities of Philadelphia and Boston would be seed money for other activity. It could be accessed by people who perhaps could start careers or start a business that they wanted to start, that they had a dream to start. If the banks didn't supply the money, see, this was a micro-lending, the beginning of micro-lending, the history of it right here, Benjamin Franklin. The idea here is that if banks didn't lend the money, someone could go to Benjamin Franklin's fund and it would provide those resources. Recipients would ultimately become all sorts of workers in the cities of Philadelphia and Boston. They did such things as carpentry, shoemaking, such things as printing, painting, tailors, all sorts of vocations. Benjamin Franklin's bet was that those individuals would then take roles in society that would benefit the greater good. And that happened. One person took a loan in 1810 to be a bricklayer and to start a bricklaying business. What a strange thing. That person, 20 years later, became the mayor of the city of Boston. Here's the thing. Benjamin Franklin never saw the fruit of the seed that he planted. In fact, he was mocked and made fun of by other people. But he believed in a future generation. Joshua and Caleb, here in this text, we know did not just think for themselves, but they took a land and thought about future generations. And David undoubtedly would be king, and he'd be crowned king in that exact location, in Hebron. Then let's say 900 years down the road, the son of David came. Caleb planted a seed for Jesus, the true king, the son of David. And Jesus was the ultimate seed planter. You see, when he came on this earth, he could have really just lived for himself. He could have lived for fame. It was offered to him. He could have lived for authority and power. It was offered to him in the wilderness. All the world was his. It was offered to him. No one would blame Jesus for taking it. He lived the perfect life. He was the son of David. But you know what Jesus did? He planted seeds into frail, weak individuals. A woman named Mary Magdalene, who was a sinner, an outcast, and that seed grew and bore fruit. She lived in his forgiveness and love for years to come. That seed was planted in a man named Saul, who was a murderer, an instigator, and Saul would ultimately bring many people into the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has planted a seed in your heart. You're listening to this. You're a follower of Jesus. Jesus planted a seed. You see, when he went to the cross, everyone that was around him mocked him and made fun of him for investing in future generations. They thought it was foolish. But the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross to plant a seed. In fact, the attitude it says when he went to the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us that he went to the cross out of joy. He knew that by going to the cross, he was planting seeds for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, so that they could live in God's love and forgiveness and mercy. Sunday school is one of those things that we do here at Peace that is a planting the seed kind of activity. How could that be? In Sunday school, you remember growing up how that worked? You just sang a song. You just learned a lesson. You had fun with friends. This year at Peace Lutheran Church, we have about 20 kids that are actively involved in Sunday school, whether in person or online. That's great. That's awesome. But how is Sunday school a seed planting operation? About 5 years ago, a strange thing happened at Peace. I was working inside, probably just preparing for next week's sermon, something like that. And outside the church, a couple came up. And the couple came up, they were checking the church out in a strange way. It was like they were investigating the color of the church and whether our signs were correct and all that sort of business. I thought it was strange. And I went out to them and said, "Could I assist you? Is there something that's a problem?" And the lady then shared with me that she used to be a member of this church. She shared with me that she went to Sunday school at this church. She shared with me that she was adopted by the pastor of this church sometime in the late 60s or early 70s with her Korean sister. She then went on to share with me that she learned a lot in the Sunday school lessons. She went on to share with me that she became a lifelong missionary in South America. Now here's the thing. The Sunday school teachers that taught her planted a seed. The sad deal with that is they didn't know the seed, how that would bear fruit and how it has borne fruit and brought others into God's love through Jesus and this lady. But that's the way it works. That's the way it works. And many of our members don't even know that story. Probably only two or three know about the pastor that adopted two Korean young children. But that's what happened in the late 60s, early 70s here at this church. How can you plant seeds? Well, you may not be a Sunday school teacher, but there is one thing that you can do to plant a seed right now in the time that we're facing. And that is to pray. Prayer is a planting the seed operation for generations to come. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this: "The Lord's eyes are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers." Each prayer is a seed planting operation. Now, you may not see how that bears fruit. In fact, the fruit really isn't for you at all. It's for somebody else when you pray for them. And in a little tiny way, you're actually doing what Benjamin Franklin did a long time ago. You are investing in other people, investing in someone maybe even 100 years from now, or 200 years from now, or 500 years from now with the prayers that you offer. You never know the difference that you make with one tiny little prayer. Others may mock you. Others may make fun of you. But prayer will always bear fruit. Amen.